Y'all would open with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43. John 4, 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee.
I was so happy when your pastor called me, other than the awesome responsibility of and the burden of preaching the gospel, I thought I get to see my friends again. Y'all are just what a blessing to me. Y'all have been through the years, and it's a great privilege just to know y'all. And I appreciate how you greet me and how kind you are to Rebecca and I. Let's turn back to John chapter 5. I had that portion of John chapter 4 read to us because it begins, John chapter 5 begins in verse 1 with after this. After what? After what? Most of us are familiar with the first miracle that our Lord did in his earthly ministry. He turned water into wine at the wedding. But I had not thought, as it says in verse 54 of chapter 4, the second miracle that he did, which was when this wealthy man, this nobleman, came to our Lord and said, My son is sick. Don't ever have a child sick. That'll weigh on you, won't it? This man traveled all the way from Capernaum to find the only man on this earth who could fix his problem. And it was going to take a miracle. And when he got there, this man found our Lord, and he came to him and he said, My child's going to die. My boy is going to die. And our Lord didn't have to go all the way to Capernaum. You know what he did? He said, He just spoke. He said, Your boy's all right. And as we read, this man, believing God, turned around and headed for home. And he got about halfway there and met a servant of his and said, What are you doing here? He said, Well, I came to tell you, your boy's all right. He said, When did it happen? And he told him, and this nobleman thought, That's when I spoke to him. And he spoke to me. All the Lord had to do was speak. And you know what that pictures? If this morning God speaks, not the voice of a man, of this man, but if the man Christ Jesus, if God speaks through him this morning, you know what he can do? He can heal some of us. He can heal all of us. Everybody who's here that's sin sick, he can heal us. He can do for us what no other man can do. No doctor on earth can take care of this problem. But our Lord can. So verse 1 of chapter 5 says, After that, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, I suppose if we thought about it, we'd all know what the purpose of a sheep market is. It's where sheep herders and farmers brought their animals, brought their sheep, and they brought them for one of three reasons. They were either going to buy some more or sell the ones they had, or they were going to have these sheep sheared, or they were bringing them to be slaughtered. You know, to the world, especially the religious world, God's people who are sheep, you know what they're good for? Shearing, slaughtering, or buying or selling them. Isn't that the truth? You don't have to watch much religion to realize how true that is. That's the purpose of modern-day religion for the most part. But, you know, a sheep market, this pool, we may have, from movies, we may have an idea that it's this porticoed, ivy-covered, spa-like pool. That's not what it was like. There were gates into the city of Jerusalem from the outside for different purposes. And the purpose of the sheep gate was to bring those sheep in. It was not a spa. This was one nasty place. Nobody wiped the sheep's feet clean before they brought them in. And, you know, farm animals, they don't much care whether they're inside or outside. When the time comes, they're going to take care of their business. It's wherever they are. This was one nasty place. And there just happened to be a spring that ran through it, and they captured water there in a pool for those animals to drink from. The floor of this place was unclean. And that's exactly the same shape that the Lord Jesus Christ finds his people in. Unclean. Dead in trespasses and sin. And the name of this place is Bethesda. Literally what that means is a place of flowing water, but it's a house of mercy. It was merciful to be right there at the gate because these animals and the people that brought them, when they came through that gate from out there, they were thirsty. They wanted water. And it was merciful that it was right there. You know, God's Spirit in time always makes all his sheep be thirsty. And then he brings them to the house of mercy. He brings them to the place of flowing water. Not to be sheared, not to be slaughtered, not to be bought and sold. He brings them there that he's going to quench their thirst once and for all. He's going to shed his blood that they might never thirst again. He told that woman, he said, you drink this water, you'll never be thirsty again. And notice that there's five porches here. Not one, not two, not three, five. That's a lot of porches. You know why that is? There's a lot of people there. The house of mercy of our Lord has plenty of room. All room in the world. And the water of life never runs dry in this place. Look at verse 3. It says, and in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Hold this and turn over to Colossians chapter 2. It says there was a great multitude. A lot of them had come with our Lord. They'd heard he was doing miracles. They knew of two, and they were with him. But there was already a multitude here. There was a mob in these five porches. You say, what were they doing there? Well, they were waiting. They were waiting. You know, I wonder how Christ got in this place. If there were so many people there, how did he get in there? He came up to the gate, and here's all these sheep trying to get in, and there was all these people with him, following him, and all these people packed in these five porches. How did he get in there? I got a better question for you. How does Christ get in a person? How does he get in his people? Well, we're going to see that in just a minute. But the other question is, if this place was so full, how did Christ get in? If he wants in a place, he's coming in. He's coming in. He's not waiting for us to open the door. He's not waiting for us to be begged. No, no. He wants in, he's coming in. It's like Don Fortner says, he'll tear down the door, bold, bought, Joyce, he'll tear it all down and come in. He's coming in, he's coming in. Look at Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy, if all of God could be in this body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you suppose there's room for one of us? Plenty of room in him. Don't ever try that excuse. Well, I wanted to come, but there wasn't room for me. There's room here. Come on in. Come on in, Crossville. There's room in here. We'll set chairs in the aisle. We can sit in the floor, can't we? Come on in. Look up at Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in earth, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's only one thing keep us out of Christ. That's our sin. But if he puts it away, we can come in. We can come in. Well, turn back to John 5 and look here what it says. In this place was a multitude of impotent folk. Now, I like this word folk. Listen to what it, anybody here, you know, I hope that the owner of the big plants here in town are here. I hope there's, that won't keep anybody out. But I can look around here and see who's in here because I recognize some of you. You look just like me. You're folk. You're just folk. Just folk. We're not putting on any pretenses or pretend. We're not here to prove anything this morning except we're just folk. That's the best thing we can be. And if you look that word up, it's a word, if you were a boy, it meant you'd been beaten with impunity. You'd been mistreated all your life. If you're a girl, it described you as a girl folk was a servant or a slave. I tell you, son, sin does enslave us, doesn't it? That describes us all. But we're just folk. I tell you, we might ought to be glad we're not the rich and the noble and the famous because there's not many of them. But this place was thronged with folk, just like us. And it describes them, it says they're impotent. That means they're feeble, they're diseased, they're without strength. All these folk got serious problems. It says they're blind. They actually cannot see. It says they're halt. That means they're crippled. They're lame. They can't get from here to there the way they'd like to. And it says they're withered. They're all shrunk up. They're shriveled up. This place is full. It's packed with desperately sick and dying people. That describes us pretty good, doesn't it? We're dead in trespasses and sin. Just most folks don't know it. But God's folk, those in Christ, he shows us that in time, that we're dying. Well, what were they doing there? It says in verse 3, it says, they were, last phrase is, they were waiting. They were waiting. We don't like to wait much, do we? That's why the psalmist said, wait, wait, I say, on the Lord. And they were waiting. What were they waiting for? The moving of the water. Now, water moves. Turn over to, hold this, and turn over to Genesis chapter 1. And while you're turning to Genesis 1, the very first chapter, first verse, while you're turning there, I'm going to read the next verse in John 5, which says, that says they were waiting for the moving of the water. It said, because in verse 4, an angel, when the water moved, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Troubled it. Now, an angel in the scriptures can be one of three things, people. It can be Christ himself. It can be the Holy Spirit manifested as an angel. Or it can be an angel, one of those heavenly beings. We're not told here who comes down. But whoever it is, it's a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the important point is that God came down to man. Do we know that's what that whole thing in Bethlehem about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that's all about? That is God manifesting himself as a man, and coming to this earth as a man. Now, y'all remember I'm making this a lot about God became a man. It's important. It's so important. And God always makes his presence known to his people. He does it in different ways at different times. You remember Paul was riding down the road to Damascus, and God threw him off his horse, and he hit there was thunder, and he hit the dirt. And you remember the fellows around him? They went, it's thundering. There must be a storm. You know what Paul did? Paul went, there's somebody in this. That's not thunder. That's the voice of God. Don't we hope this morning that the voice of God can come in this place? Boy, if he might speak to somebody here this morning, the man Christ Jesus might actually speak to another man. I know he's spoken to some of us already, hasn't he? Oh, they want to hear it again, though, don't you? Want to hear it again. And, you know, these folks who were sitting in the sheep gate, when that water was rippled, the sheep herders were coming through with all these sheep and things, and they looked over there and saw the water doing this, and they thought there must be a breeze in here. There's got to be a draft coming through. It's windy in here or something. But you know the people, the folk who were sick, laying there, you know what they knew? God's come down. He's come down in the pool. God's manifested himself in that pool. I got to get in that pool. Do we see the difference? I realize this. When I'm preaching, it does not offend me if you're not listening. I'm not worthy to be listened to. But I tell you what, if the man Christ Jesus is coming at this place this morning, we better listen. He has something to say to us. And these folks here, these blind, impotent, halt, withered, they were waiting until he came down. Look at Genesis 1. It's always been this way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Sounds like a description of me. Without form and void, full of sin, darkness. But look, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God came down. And God said in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. If Christ comes into this place, if the man Christ Jesus comes to this place, it'll be good. It'll be so good this morning if he'd come into this place. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light and the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, turn back to John 5, verse 4. Thank God he manifests himself to men, to his sheep. Look at verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season. Well, what's that mean? Well, did we ever think, I'm just too wicked. God won't have mercy on me. How can he have mercy on me? I am so wicked. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Remember this. Look at the specific words in verse 4. It says, he came down and troubled the water, and whosoever. You see that word? Whosoever. Does that exclude anybody in here? I don't think so. Whosoever, then first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever. I think that covers most sins, doesn't it? Whatsoever. Don't sit there and think, I'm just too wicked. I've done too much. Not room in Christ for me. It says right here, whatsoever you've done and whosoever you are. I think that covers it all. Look, it says also at a certain season. Some think that was once a week, once a month. Most think it was just whenever in God's purpose, he determined to come. That's when he troubled that water. The important thing, folks, turn a page back to John 3, is that when the water was troubled was not the issue. The issue is who troubled the water. Who troubled the water? Look at John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless when the water was troubled, you got in, you didn't get well. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Somebody told, I don't know if it was Brother Henry or Brother Barnard one time, said, well, why don't you just, if God just saves the elect, why don't you just preach to them? And he said, well, I don't know how to recognize them. He said, if you can put an X on their forehead, he said, okay, that's what we'll do. But the wind blows where it will. God troubles the waters when he will, with whom he will, as he will. God's folk, they know, you know, they may not know when, whenever. They don't know. But they do know this. I'm a whosoever, the guy cured of my whatsoever. And they know who did it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, when it's all said and done, y'all know he's going to cure this poor man, don't you? You know he is. And when it was done, this fellow didn't leave there talking about when it happened or how it happened. He left talking about who it was that did it, as we'll see. All God's people will know it certainly did happen. All these folks knew it was happening and wanted it to happen to and for them. They knew when that water was troubled, if they got in, they were made well. The sign of the angels coming was the pool of water was troubled. A sure sign a messenger of God is at hand. Men and women get troubled, become aware of sin. You know what false prophets do? Now you listen to them, maybe not. But what they say is this. These fellows who claim they're preaching the truth on TV, you listen to them. You know what they try to do? Calm you down. Calm you down. If a loved one of yours gets troubled, let's not necessarily just try to calm them down. That could be the worst possible thing. God will trouble his folks. If God's Spirit calms, that's a permanent solution, and it's going to be well in Christ. But if we or someone else calms us down, that's just postponing a very real trouble that's coming. If we see that Christ took our trouble at Calvary, that'll calm us down. Nothing else will. Look at verse 4 again in chapter 5. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. The first to step in, when that happened, can we imagine how happy somebody got? I don't care what your problem is. We all think our problem, whether it's a hangnail or cancer, we all think that's the most important problem I got right now, don't we? And it bothers us. I'd like to have that hangnail fixed. When somebody knew they were dying, well, let me ask you this. If you had been 38 years and you couldn't walk, you ever wonder how this guy got there to the pool? Somebody had to put him on a, it says bed, it was not the pediatric, or what do they call that thing, those beds now, they're so good and soft. This guy was either on a board or on some kind of canvas thing, and he had to get somebody to bring him there. He could not walk, and he'd been that way 38 years. You think he was ready to be well? You think he'd be happy if he got well? We know he would. Somebody was going to be happy. Somebody, whosoever. You know, somebody is a scriptural term. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood? She could still walk, but her issue of blood was her problem. She knew she was going to die if she didn't get this stopped. And on her hands and knees, she came crawling through the dirty street, the filthy feet of those people with him, and reached out and touched his garment, believing that if she could just touch him, this fellow believed if he could be the first one in that pool, he'd be made well. And she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. She was made well. And you know what our Lord said? Somebody touch me. Not like he didn't know who it was. He was just going to make her say, it was me. It was me. And that, if that ever, God ever comes to us, troubles the water for us, and we're one of his somebodies, one of the folk, we'll be so glad. We'll be so glad when that happens. Look at verse 5 with me. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Most folks think that this man was 38 years old, that he'd been born with this. And that fits. You know why? Where did our sin come from? We were born with it. When Adam died, when he sinned, we all did. We're all guilty. We've had it from the day, I probably shouldn't say this, I got a 2-year-old grandson right now. You know what his favorite word is? No. No. What makes him like that? He was born with it. He doesn't know it, but his granddaddy's favorite word and his daddy's favorite word was no. No, we're born with it. So how old was this fellow? Probably 38. And just like us, we're born in trespasses and sin. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew, you notice the Lord knew all about him, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, will you be made whole? Now, that does that not sound like the most ridiculous question in the world? If somebody in here today has had cancer for 10 years, you've been fighting it and having surgeries and chemo and all the stuff we go through, and some physician walked in to you and said, would you like to be well? You think, what an absurd question to ask somebody in that situation. Of course, somebody that sick wants to be well. The question is, do we know we're sick? Does everybody in here realize we're sick? Nigh unto death. The sickness we got, if you got cancer, it may kill you and it may not. I don't know. But I know what will kill us all. And that's a thing called sin. And the question remains, would you like to be well? Oh, I'd like to be well. I'd like to be well. You know what modern religion asks? They're asking the wrong question. They're saying, would you like to be rich? Would you like to be wealthy? Would you like to be have a successful walk? Would you like to be happy? Folks, I'm sorry, happy's got nothing to do with it. It's got nothing to do with it. We'll be full of joy if the Lord does something for us. But whether we have to go the rest of the way happy or not happy has got nothing to do with it. It's the wrong question they're asking there. Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Of course this man wanted to be made whole. And he thought he knew how to get whole, but realized better than most two things. He knew what it took to get in that pool. And the second thing is he knew was he couldn't do it. Does that make sense? He knew what it took. He had to get himself in that pool, and he knew he could not do it. Does that describe anybody here? Have we figured out yet? My problem is sin, and there's not a thing I can do about it. Not a thing. Have we figured out what this man did? Do you see what he said to our Lord when the Lord said, would you be made whole? He said, I got no man. I got a man brings me here. I got a man takes me home. But I got no man that can get me in that pool. He said, every time that water's troubled, I start for it. I'm going for it. Listen, don't believe these modern religionists. I'm telling you, they're lying to us. They're lying to us. It's not up to me for me to get me out of my sin into some kind of righteousness that I can do on this earth. And this man's problem was he had no man to get him in that pool. Salvation from sin, what it takes, we can't do it ourselves. We need a man who can do it, and that man is the man Christ Jesus. This man was making an effort. We can imagine how he clawed and struggled and drug himself and tried to, and I tell you what, it was like somebody nailed his feet to the concrete. Didn't matter how much he tried, he couldn't get there. He'd been trying for 38 years, clawing to no avail. He said, while I'm coming, with all his might, he tried, and another stepped in before me. He could not get where he wanted to be on his own. What was this man's free will worth to him now? Don't you know he willed to be in that pool? He wanted to be in that pool. I don't know if any of us have ever had that much want to in our whole lives. Can you imagine 38 years wanting one thing, and you can't do a thing about it? Whatever this man's efforts were, they're just like good works are worth to the folks today in religion. He had no man to help him, and he couldn't do it himself. Look at verse 8. Jesus said, the Lord spoke to him. He just spoke. The Lord said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Our Lord said, rise. If Christ ever speaks to us, we'll rise. We'll rise. We'll go from lameness to walking, we'll go from sickness to health, we'll go from blindness to seeing, and we'll go from death unto life. All it takes is for our Lord to speak. Don't we wish he'd just speak to us this morning? He'd just speak to one of us this morning. Tell us who he is, who we are, what he's done, why he did it, where he is now. Well, what happened to this man's lameness? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? It didn't go in the pool, did it? No, he couldn't get in that pool. His lameness didn't go in that pool. You want to know where it went? Now listen to me. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked up that hill, laid on that cross, and they nailed his feet to that tree. He became lame that this man could walk. Whatever our problem is this morning, if we get to the man, he can fix it. He can make us well. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care what mine is. He can make it better. Make it all go away. Our Lord took this man's infirmity and took it away at the cross and gave him in his place his perfection. This man who for 38 years couldn't walk jumped up. And not only could he walk, the Lord said, pick up that bed. And he said, okay. Off he went. Look at verse 9. It says, and immediately, and then this man didn't have to do anything. All he had to do was just get up. And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, was the Lord done with this man? Not quite. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto this man that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry your bed. It's against our rules for you to carry this bed. And the man answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Now listen. And this man said, he that healed wist not who it was. He didn't tell me who he was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Our Lord came and swept into that place, spoke to this man, healed him, made him well, told him to take up his bed and go, and the crowd swept him right back out. And this man said, I don't know who he was, but I know he made me well. Is this where the story ends? Look at verse 14. Afterward, after those Pharisees got all over this guy, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Isn't it interesting that the Jews didn't marvel that a man, they all knew this fellow. They knew who this fellow was. Not a one of them said to him, you're walking. After 38 years, you're walking. How'd that happen? No, you know what they did? They said, what are you doing carrying your bed around? You're breaking our rules. I'll tell you what. If we ever see Christ, who he is, what he's done, why he did it, where he is now, those won't be the questions we're asking. We'd be going, who did this? Who did this? We want to know. We don't want to know what. We want to know who. And our Lord, in his great mercy, we know there's demands on him. There's such a crowd. They're crowding him around and sweeping him through the sheep gate. With all that, you know what he did? Somehow he just said, y'all hold it. I'm going to go find that man. Now he knew where he was. And isn't it interesting where this man went? He went first thing after the Lord healed him. He went to the temple. My guess is to thank God for what he did for him. If God ever heals us of our sin, you know what we'll do? We'll thank God. We'll thank God. We may not know all there is to know about Christ. There's a mighty lot to know, isn't there? But we know this. We know now I'm well. I was sick, and now I'm well. I know who did it. And our Lord went looking for this man. He already knew where he was. He knows where we are. He knows everything. He knows whosoever we are. He knows whatsoever we've done. But if we're his, he knows where to find us, and he will come to us. He will come to us. He was in the temple. Look at verse 15. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day. This man, he spent the rest of his life telling anybody who'd listened what his problem was and who fixed it, who Christ was and what he'd done for him. And so will we. So will we. Just about done. This poor man never got from this place, the pool at Bethesda, he never got from that place what he went for. What he went for was to be healed physically. What he got was salvation from his sin. He got a righteousness that he could never have accomplished. I tell you what, a fellow laying on a bed lame for 38 years isn't doing too many good deeds, is he? He's not working too much for Jesus, is he? That's not the solution. No. He never got anything from this place, because salvation's not in a place. By the way, you know these five porches? I looked this up. They're gone. The gate, the sheep gate of Jerusalem, nobody can find it. Nobody knows where it is now. This pool, if it exists, it's a dry cistern. It's just a dry hole in the ground. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I know where he is. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. I know who he is. He's the Son of God. He's my Savior. He's the only Savior. And I know what he's doing. He's getting some poor, dead, lost sinners like Donnie Bell and some cripples like me to come in and tell you who he is and what he's done and why he's done it. You know what the purpose is? To make us well. To make his people, his sheep, to make them well. I want to show you one more thing and we'll be done. Look back up at verse 7. The Lord said to this man, he said, will you be made whole? And this fellow's answer in verse 7 is, Sir, I have no man. He needed a man, that's obvious. Is it obvious to us that we need a man? By nature, spiritually, we need a man to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that's live a righteous life and to put away our sin. We cannot save ourselves from sin to righteousness any more than this man could get from that stinking floor into that pool of water. He couldn't do it himself. But the man Christ Jesus came to do what this man could not do. And he came to do it for all his sheep. Are we a sheep? Is that too low? We won't be identified with those sheep. The question of questions is, do you have a man? Do you and I have a man? Let me show you someone who had a man. Turn over to Psalm 23 with me. There was a man named David who was one of the Lord's sheep. One of the Lord's sheep. And do you know what David would have answered had this man said, I have no man? David would have said, I have a man. I have a man. And look who he is in Psalm 23. He said, the Lord, my man, he's my shepherd. I'm a sheep, and he's my shepherd. He's the man that watches after me. Look what he says this man did for him. He said, this man, verse 2, made me to lie down in green pastures. He took all my worries away, all my sin away. He leads me beside the still waters, the water of life. This man, the man Christ Jesus, he restored my soul. I was dead in trespasses and sin. He made me alive, made me a righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? My man, my shepherd, is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. This man, I have a man. He prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. He anointed my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to dwell in the house. I got a man. And I'm going to dwell in his house all the days of my life. I came, when Donnie called me, as I said, other than the burden of preaching the gospel and what comes with that, I was so happy. You know why? I spend more and more time, now I'm an old man, I spend more and more time thinking about my home. And I'm not talking about this building that Rebecca and I live in Kingsport. I'm talking about my long home. And when I came in here this morning, you know what I saw that gave me so much joy? And I was thinking about it when Donnie called. All my brethren, there's so many of you here. And it's sort of like coming home a little early. Get to see you again. And one day, we won't have all the burdens and we'll be just like this fellow. They'll be all washed away. All my sins washed away. Well, thank you for having me. It's been a real blessing to me to be here. May the Lord bless you.